As we have a special day, it's already kind of been shared with you. We're going to do communion and baptism together. So we just got too many people to baptize. So yeah, let's give God a hand, absolutely. So for those of you who are new, my name is Craig. I'm the preaching pastor here at Generations, and we're really glad that you're with us today. We are kicking off a series, a new series, We Are Family, leaning into vital connections, and family is all about connections. And so this morning we're going to kind of introduce the topic. Now, y'all pray for me, because we are doing both communion and baptism, I have to preach shorter, so see how that goes, okay? So I'm not making fun of my Catholic friends. That's a cool thing they do, but right now it's like, oh boy. So everybody buckle up, you ready to go? All right, so let's talk about family. Let's talk about getting this thing turned on. There we go. So here's kind of the working definition. Family is the place that nurtures love for God and others. Okay, family is the place that nurtures love for God and others. Okay, we're getting there. Family is the place that nurtures love for God and others. There you go. Thank you so much. And this is important that you understand this, because what we're talking about when we talk about family is God's idea of family, right? So people grow up in all kinds of different families. Some people, many of you, are blessed to have grown up in a family where this is true. The family you grew up in nurtured love for God and nurtured love for one another. But some of you did not grow up in a family like that, right? And so it's a little harder. And so I don't want to say that that's what we're talking about. We're not talking about dysfunctional family. We're talking about trying to be the kind of families God would have us to be together. So this is a relational term. Family is a relational term. Say family is a relational term. Yeah, it's not really about biology or legality or finances. It's about relationships with one another. And many of you have experienced this already. If you have a very dysfunctional family, you may have a set of friends that are more like family than your biological family is. Amen? Okay. Lots of people have it. That's why we use the word family around here a lot. Friends that are like family, you're that close to them. And so it's a different way of thinking about it. And so what we want to do is kind of lay the foundation for the spiritual foundation for family. And we're going to kind of expand your understanding a little bit. Before we do that, we always have a memory verse. So let's say this together. Choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your fathers served in the region beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And this is pretty famous. How many of you have this up in your house someplace? Yeah, a number of you. We did when our kids were small. I don't know if we do anymore, but we did. And I just kind of want to set this context. It's Joshua. They're getting ready to go into the land and take it. And he kind of calls this to them. You need to choose. What are you going to do? You're going to go this way, or are you going to follow God? And he does that with his whole family, his whole house that's a part of that in his life. So if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Ephesians chapter 3. Verses 14 through 21, whether you have a physical Bible or in your phone or whatever, and I will also put the scripture up on the board here. So beginning at 14, it says, for this reason, this is Paul writing, okay, the writer to the Ephesians anyway, for this reason, I kneel before the Father, and by the way, the word kneel there carries the idea of strong emotion. Typically when a Jew would pray, they would go all the way on their face. When you kneel, it's like you're before a king and you're pleading your cause, right? So there's a lot at stake in this. So I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. And there's something really important going on in here that you need to be aware of. You notice the word father and family in there? In the original language, there's a play on words here that talks about the idea of father first, and then family, and the word for family is the idea of the descendants from the father, right? And so he's talking about this idea that God is the father in one larger sense, but in another sense in which everyone who is descended from Christ, everyone who is descended from Adam, is all family together. And actually in the original language, it kind of alliterates, you know, where you got the first syllable that sounds together. So he's really emphasizing the idea of father, kneel before the father, whom every family in heaven and on earth, y'all got earthly families, and on earth derives its name. And we're going to talk about the particulars of those. But I do want to make one little quick thing here. When it talks about the idea of father, I understand that that's hard for some people. I was blessed to grow up with a really great father, but some of you grew up with abusive fathers. Silence. I've heard your stories, okay? And so thinking about God as Father is hard. And so I just want to say, don't get hung up on the gender here. God is neither male nor female. God is bigger than that, amen? Okay? In fact, there are metaphors in Scripture that characterize God as female, which is perfectly fine. So I just kind of think of this, God is our parent. God is the one that loves us the way we should be loved. And just in, you know, the culture of that day, men were kind of the bosses, so they tend to use that language. But really, this emphasizes the parenthood of God in this place. So, then this last phrase here, from whom every family in heaven on earth derives its name. So here's the first thing I want to say to you. Your family is much bigger than you think it is. You know, everybody is a part of this family. And in fact, we tend to think of family in America as the nuclear family, right? A couple of parents, a couple of kids, that sort of thing. But really, the way Paul and the people of his time would have thought of it, it would have been a much bigger kind of concept, the whole extended family. You may have three generations living under one roof. You may live around people that you're related to or kind of a clan. In fact, I was reading about Nazareth, where Jesus grew up, and they were talking about how it's really a pretty small village, maybe a couple hundred, maybe 300, certainly probably not much more than 400 people, and they were probably all related to one another. Any of you ever live in like a really small town? Yeah, if you grew up in a small town, what's the primary characteristic relationally of a small town? Everybody knows everybody's business, right? Y'all know all about each other. You got stories about each other. And if you get labeled wrong early on, you're in trouble, you know? And so when they think about extended family, that's kind of the way they thought about it. There's, you know, the family you're a part of and you're under one roof, but then Uncle Bob lives over here. I know Bob's not a good Jewish name. You know, Aunt June lives over there, and my grandpa, great-grandpa lives over here, and the other uncles, and they're kind of all related. And so there's this sense in which we're pushing out the idea of family. We need to get past kind of the 21st century idea of family as you and me and us three, you know. And so are you okay with that? Can I just kind of expand your understanding of family in all of this? And so here's what I want you to do. I want you to look at the person next to you and say, you are family. Yes, because you're a part of this family. You're a part of God's family. You're a part of the family of God in the larger sense. So here's the thing that happens. You bear God's name. You bear God's name. He is the one whose name you have in that. It talks about the passage of God and him giving you that name. And we don't think a lot about that because, you know, we just don't go by our last names a whole lot in our family. And so when we talk about God's name, it's kind of a different way of thinking about it. So say to the person next to you, you bear God's name. Yeah. So have you ever been around a culture where they start with the last name? So my last name is Laughlin, all right? Any of you do the ancestry sort of thing, you know, you find out, yeah, you go way back up there. And some of you, you know, you'll come and tell me, man, I'm related to kings and I'm related to all of that. I'm not related to any of that. My whole family is thieves and scallywags. It's bad. It's, you know. But I have this name, Laughlin, that my dad gave to me, and his dad before him gave to him. And in some cultures, I would identify myself as Laughlin, Craig Glenn, son of Joseph Owen, son of Frank Leroy, right? There's a context. I'm a part of this family, and I have a name that I bear. And it was a big deal for my dad because his dad didn't do a real good job. He brought some shame to the name. He had a family on either end of the railroad and all of that sort of thing. And they wouldn't even talk about the relatives before that. So that's a bad sign, you know. I don't know what was going on, but they wouldn't talk about it, you know. And so my dad kind of gave me this name and said, you know, you're a Laughlin. This matters that you hold up the family name. And that's the way they would have kind of thought of this. You bear God's name. And wherever you go, you represent God for good or evil. You can bring honor to his name or you can sully it, but you cannot escape it. And you see this in the world today when Christians go and, you know, compassionate ministries is a big deal with us, and you serve and you love people and you sacrifice, and people are like, wow, you know, those people are different. I'd like to be like them. I want to be loving and grace-giving. And on the other side of it, when you see a big-name preacher that kind of bites the dust and, you know, oh, yeah, there's another Christian. They're just out doing all that, you know, kind of thing. And you bear the name. And so you bear God's name. And then your family is much, much bigger than you think. Again, this idea of all of that are created in God's image are a part of his name and bear his name. All the descendants of Adam and Eve, even people who aren't following Jesus. I think of those people, because I know sometimes we talk about joining the family and that, and like outsiders are not the family, but that's actually not the way this talks about it. It's like everybody's saying, but here's what I think. I think of those people as orphans. People who think they don't have a father or a mother. They don't know that their parents is the God of the universe and he is living and he is seeking them out and bringing them back. Amen? That's the story, you know, of the prodigal son, is that he was far away and one day he realized he had a better parentage than that. And so that everyone you lock eyes with is someone that God loves so much that he gave his life for them. You know, every one of them. And we just got to get past this whole, oh, they're a sinner and we, you know, all this. And that is not the way Jesus came at it. And so your family is much, much bigger than you think. Everyone you lock eyes with, they may not be in the kingdom yet, but they're potentially a part of the kingdom and they are created in the image of God. Okay? So, and then your family is a subdivision of God's family, which is to say that you have some responsibilities in all that. Your meaning, your purpose, the existence of your family is all given to us by God. It's him that's at work in there. Your family belongs to God. Your family belongs to God. And he has input on that. He has something he wants to say about that. In fact, this whole idea of just this small group that's us is just not a part of it. If you were to ask a Jew, who's your father? They very well might say, Abraham, right? Generations back. And they understood this big picture of how family was a part of it. Abraham was the head, and the standard he set down was the standard the families followed, and eventually to Moses and the law, and they had this deep connection to this much bigger sort of thing. Your family is a subdivision of God's family. You're just a part of it, and he is working in your family in ways you do not yet understand. He's at work with you because you're a part of that. Your family is just a tiny part of the larger family of God. And we'll go into this more later in other sermons going forward. But here's another thing I kind of want to draw out of this, okay? God loves your children more than you do. Because he's capable of more love than you are, not because there's something wrong with how you love your children. Because they are his children as well as your children. Amen? Okay. So let me say the second thing for those of you that have children are far away from God. Because God loves those children more than you love your children, God is less willing to be separated from them than you are. Now, I don't know how that all plays out. I don't understand all of that. But I know this. I know that as much as it may break your heart and you may struggle with the fact that you have a child far from God, it breaks God's heart more. And he is doing everything in his power to bring them back. So for those of you who are praying for a child that is far from God, good news, God loves your children more than you do. Amen? Amen? Okay? So he's a part of that. So then now, having done all that, Paul now has this prayer for this family kind of thing. Again, the big family, not just your individual family, that he begins in the next verse in 16. I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his spirit in your inner being. There's a lot of great stuff in there. The word for strengthen actually is to like give you courage or determination. And so if you're in that spot where God's calling you to something you're afraid of, or you're in a place where you're just I'm done, I just can't do it. I have good news for you. God has something for you. And it's done by the Spirit of the living God. It's not something you can work up and you know, just grit your teeth and if I just, you know, that sort of thing. I think way too often we just keep trying to make things happen when God wants to say, stop. Stop, listen to me. Listen to the Spirit through his Spirit, not through my strength or my effort or my smarts or my whatever you have to fill in the blank, but the Spirit of the living God. I pray that out of his glorious riches, okay? He has so much more strength than you can ever imagine, right?
And he gives it to strength you with power through his spirit in your inner being. And so when I think about this, I think about a word I learned a lot about when I got cancer. How many of you are familiar with the word infusion? Right? So if you have cancer, they poke it and they put the stuff in you and all that. It's an infusion. They put it in. And at the end of one of my sessions, my blood count got really, really low, and so they had to give me an infusion of blood. And you know, I was really tired, and they did this thing. And I'm like, oh, I feel pretty good, you know. and that's kind of what I think of this, where the Holy Spirit infuses you with His strength, with His courage, with His determination for where He wants to go in your life. But you must allow the Spirit to flow through you in your inner being. Okay, amen? Got that? All right. So here's the purpose for that. So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. I love this word, dwell in our hearts. It carries the idea of take up residence, build a house, become a part of that neighborhood. There's a great passage that talks about Christ moved into the neighborhood, right? You know, the neighborhood of your heart and of your life. And so I want you to know this, that Christ may dwell, that He may set up house in you. Do you know that He is with you, that He is in you? And you want to know another side of this, and I'm sorry if this is irreverent because this is just my wild imagination. God don't do rentals. God wants to possess you. You are to give your life to Him. He wants to be in charge. He paid for you with His very blood. You know? And so He loves you so much that He wants to make you a part of Him and what He's doing so that Christ may dwell. Say dwell. Dwell in your hearts through faith. And so when it feels like God isn't there, you know, we all go through these periods where it's like you're praying. It's like, God, what are you talking about? You know, aren't you answering me? I don't hear you anywhere. Just come back to dwell. Just say dwell. God is dwelling in me whether I understand it or whether I can feel it or not. Okay? So, and I pray that you, being rooted and established in love. What is the point of a root system in a plant or a tree or something? There's two primary purposes. What? Feeding, nurturing, so that you may be rooted and established in love. Love nurtures the family. And the second thing that the root system does? Pardon? Anchor, exactly right. It keeps it from falling over, unless you live in the Pacific Northwest, and then we get winds that blow down great giant trees. But back then it rooted so that you would be rooted, so that you, nurtures your soul, nurtures your family, and protects your family, and established in love. And that word was a word for like a foundation, right? For preparing to build a big building. And so love is the thing that provides nurture and protection and establishes. It's the thing you build on in our lives. And so it's so important. So, I mean, rooted and established in love. And so that's, love is the root, the foundation, and the root of what we do in the family. So, may you have power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. And this is where the writer starts to have fun with this. So grasp is, you know, grab a hold of, right? You know, which was, it's a word that means comprehend. And then it says how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. And basically that's a metaphor for, it's too big to measure. You can't understand it. It's just great. We live in a world where we can measure everything, right? I'm reading a book about cosmology, and they measure stuff in light years, how far, you know. But in the ancient world, there was lots of stuff that was just too big to measure. It was just that it was more than you could really, really deal with. And so the idea here is that you can't comprehend it. So you're supposed to grasp it. You're supposed to comprehend it. And then he says, oh, and by the way, you can't grasp it. So do your very best, but that's all. You can't grasp it. It's that sort of thing. I grew up in Aberdeen, which is just at the bottom of the rainforest down there, and we spent a lot of time up in the rainforest. And I did something that how many of you have probably done, where we'd backpack in and we'd find these giant, giant tree stumps, right? From back in the day when the trees were huge. And you can't put your arm around them. So we'd get all the teens together and form a line, hand to hand to hand, all the way around. And the only way we could really understand how big that tree was with all of us holding our hands, and we'd take pictures of it, you know, and send it to our friends in the Midwest and say, we got big trees around here, you know. And has any of you ever done that? You know, yeah, some of you have done that where you just kind of grasp the trees. And so that's what he's saying here is the love of God is so much greater than you can possibly understand. And then get this, he goes on, verse 19. Oops. Verse 19, and to know, so he goes back to this idea of knowing, a love that surpasses knowledge. Don't you? He sounds like a philosopher here. I want you to know this, but you can't know this, okay? It surpasses knowledge that you may be filled to the measure of the fullness, filled and fullness. So Paul has just kind of gone off on this whole over-the-top sort of thing about the love of God and how important it is that it be filled to the brim and it be filled to the fullness of all of this. That love is what it's all about. It is the foundation of the family, okay? So then verse 20, this is where it becomes familiar. Excuse me. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more, he's back to that measuring thing, right? You can't understand the love of God. It's too big, but you got to try. And now God can do immeasurably more. You can't measure it anymore than all we ask or imagine. And I can imagine a lot. I have a very fertile imagination. According to his power that is at work within us. And he comes back to the Spirit here, right? Okay. To him be glory in the church. And you are the church. I got a whole other sermon if you're going to, you know. Look at the person next to you and say, you are the church. Don't forget that. Church isn't the building. It's not the meeting. It's not the organization. It is the people. Whenever you see the church, it's the people, okay? And in Christ Jesus, throughout all generations, so there's a family thing again, forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. And all God's people said?
Amen.
Yes, okay? The only condition here is that it's his power. Comes back to this theme again and again and again. God wants to do great things in you and in your family, in your church, in your tribe, in every part of it. He wants to do great things, but you must let the Spirit do it. Amen? All right. So here's what we know about this. Family begins with God. Begins with God. It's all about him. It was his idea. It's the only thing in all of creation that God said it's not good. It was when there wasn't family. When it was a human being without a family, he said that's not good. That's not good. That's a pretty amazing kind of thing. Part of the passage where God, you know, all of the good things he's doing, and he critiques himself, and he said, whoops, that's not what we wanted here. And so God, family begins with God, and then God exists in family. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We believe in the Trinity, amen? Okay, so Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that God exists in community with himself. He is both three and he is one, and I can't explain that, okay? And I worked on it when I was in seminary, but after a while, my ears started to bleed, you know? Here's my best thing when people ask you to explain the Trinity. Martin Luther said about the Trinity, if you don't think about it enough, you lose your soul, and if you think about it too much, you lose your mind. You know, that's the truth of it. Well, kids are going to be here for our baptism in a little bit as well. And then your family, your family is a particular reflection of God's family, okay? You're reflecting what God has done, how God exists. God has literally woven this idea of community and connection into the life of creation and all of that. So, and then, the love of God is first and foremost formed in family. This is something I really grappled with for a while. The love of God is first and most fully formed in family. So for some of you that grew up in a home that didn't reflect that, God wants to do that in you. This is why family is a big concept. It's not just, you know, mom and dad and some kids. It's singles and it's single moms with kids and it's divorced people and it's people that, you know, are dating and it's people that are done with dating and, you know, it's all of that. You are a part of the family. Amen? Okay, and that's going to go on through this whole part of it. It's first and most fully formed in the family. When we went to seminary, we went to Kansas City First Church, which is, you guys, I'm telling you, you are so laid back. Consider them. We went the first time we went on a Wednesday night, and the men were in suits and ties. I'm like, whoa, what have we gotten? Is this a cult? You know. Not a good thing to say about Kansas City First Church of the Nazarene, all right, you know? But they weren't, and they were loving and all of those sorts of things. But we took our daughter the first Sunday, and as we're checking our daughter, Jana, J-A-N-A, in, we happened to be doing it at the same time another couple was checking their daughter in, J-A-N-N-A, right? The two Janas, they met in the church nursery. They were little. Jana was like 18 months. And as it turned out, they formed a friendship, and we formed a deep friendship with that couple. And they kind of grew up together. We lived close together for a while, all of that. And to this day, and she's 35, they are deep, close friends, okay? Okay, love of God is first and most fully formed in the family, right? In the family of God, in the church. This is why I encourage you to get your children involved in children's church, right? Let's give our kids a hand. Woohoo! We're glad you're with us. It's why I encourage you to get your teenagers involved in youth group, that because it's family, it's an experience of that, and it's how God grew us. So I want to real quickly kind of hit, family is a place of, here's kind of the characteristics of the kind of families we want to be as a church and individually. Number one, it's a place of loving and being loved. Amen. Place where you can love others and be loved by others. By the way, I stole this from someone else. And number two, knowing and being known. It's a place where you can be seen. It's so important to know and be known, amen? You know, this will happen automatically if you stay married long enough. I'm pretty sure my wife can read my mind. She just always seems to know. But knowing and being known, you can be honest and be loved, okay? And serving and being served, a place where you can serve others and you can be served. You do it in your families. How many of you, when you were growing up, had chores? Yeah. Chores are a funny sort of thing from a parental standpoint. It would be so much easier to do it myself, you know, than to get them to do it. And yet we do that not for our own good, but for their own good, amen? And so in the family, you learn to serve and to be served. And most of the people that are good at serving are people who learned it while they were growing up. It was a part of it. I had no choice. I didn't know that people grew up without chores until I got into college, man. It was like, oh, goodness. And then finally, celebrating and being celebrated. You need a place where people celebrate who you are and you have a chance to celebrate them, to genuinely be excited for them. And then just last on this, the most holy are those who love well. The most holy, we get caught up in holiness as being this external sort of thing. Holiness is really something of the heart that finds its expression out there. And when someone is like, holiness is you gotta do this and you gotta do that, and you didn't, I just go, that's not the way Jesus did it. Jesus loved very, very well, amen? And so it's all about loving well, and that's what the family is all about.
Hey, church family, thank you so much for watching this video. We hope that God is inspiring you and working in your life. If so, make sure you send this video to a friend so that they can be impacted by the good news of the gospel as well. Make sure you like and subscribe to the channel so that you don't miss a single video. And as always, we hope that God is continuing to work and move in your life. Thanks again for watching. God bless.